Welcome to the Homily Studio for the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday, the 5th of February. Let's take a moment as we begin to introduce ourselves, those of us here in the room.
Rosalie Cost speaking. I'm the Manager of Special Character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office. Great to be here.
Koutou Chris Duthie-Young from the Archdiocese of Wellington. Yes, the Director of Church Mission here. Good to be here too.
Kia ora, I'm Trina. I'm the archivist with the Diocese of Christchurch.
But wherever you are listening, perhaps in preparation for this Sunday, the fifth in ordinary time, perhaps you're listening to prepare because you're preparing a homily. Maybe you're listening because you want to understand, appreciate the scriptures of the Sunday more deeply. In whatever place, for whatever reason we are listening, we're seeking to become more aware of the presence and action of Jesus Christ, who is God with us, not simply text on a page, but the Word of God, present, active, alive. And we begin in prayer, taking a moment to become aware of our own agendas, our own struggles, our own joys, and those of those we love too, the joys and the concerns of those we love. As we pray in the entrance antiphon of the Mass of the Sunday, O come, let us worship God and bow low before the God who made us, for he is the Lord our God. O come, let us worship God and bow low before the God who made us, for he is the Lord our God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Who's ready to begin us today?
Well, I'll leap in if no one else is going to. Fantastic readings. Love the light theme. It's rather obvious in a whole lot of ways, but I've been enjoying this idea of the light. I'm looking forward to exploring it a little bit more as we go on here. But the light theme that comes through right from the very beginning about the just person there and leads right through to that wonderful gospel about what we do with light, why we have light. So that's where I'm going to want to explore shortly.
I guess for me it's really the reading spoke to me about, you know, what a difference belief in Jesus Christ makes. It gives me meaning and purpose. It gives me a direction. And I guess that direction that you're talking about, Chris, you know, to be the light of the world and also to be the salt of the earth. So those are my opening thoughts.
When I initially read through all this, all that was going through my head was this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And, you know, just that background soundtrack, because you can't have light without the darkness. And I think we're in, sometimes it's really dark and twisty. And this is such an inspirational set of readings to try and remind you that lights only work if you're in the dark. And whether we have to be the light or whether you want to encourage someone else to let their light shine, it has to come from, you know, a dark place sometimes. And I think that's kind of my takeaway from it. I got a lot out of these.
I think I'm thinking of all kinds of superficial examples, like the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And, you know, think of the difference. Think of what your fish and chips is like without salt. Like there's something really missing. And I'm thinking, too, of someone I know who recently has had a cataracts operation, and they spent considerable months convincing everyone else that their eyes were fine, and finally they gave in and they were just speechless after the operation because of the difference. They didn't realize how much darkness they were in. They didn't realize how limited their vision had become. And while I'd rather for the moment stay with the fish and chip example, because I'm feeling a bit hungry just before lunch as we record this, and I think that's a powerful thing. We often don't realize the darkness that we are in. And when we finally do get new lenses on our glasses or a new prescription for our contacts or the cataracts done, then at that point in the light, we realize, how did I live? I wasn't really living. I was sort of managing or surviving. The difference that the light makes.
The thing that that I loved about this reading, compared to John's gospel, this is going to the gospel of Matthew here, is the fact that it's applied to us by Jesus in this one. It moves it from that, I am the light of the world, to in fact, you are. And It struck me immediately that I was reading Richard Rohr recently, and I think it's in the second chapter of his the Universal Christ book, where he spends a lot of time making his point that the Christ is evident everywhere in creation, again and again, steering clear of going too far with that, obviously, the pantheism and things. But it's this idea that we are, he came to tell us that we too are the light of the world, not just him. And it just opens up so much about why it's so important that we live justly, not only for its benefits to those that we're just with, but to give that example, really. So it was, I just love the fact that he really throws down that challenge to us to live it.
That real call to action, to be the light rather than just bask in it. Yeah.
And that's what I meant in my opening statement about, you know, having meaning and purpose, and what a difference belief in Jesus Christ means. Because, you know, I guess as the light, we are asked, I guess even too as the salt, we're asked to make a difference in the world, you know, to affect culture, to affect, you know, to bring a light onto the issues that are in the world today so that people can see what belief in Jesus Christ actually means, that it does mean perhaps taking a different lens to what's going on. And I was reading, actually, I've just put the book aside, a prayer from Cardinal Newman around this, and what a difference, you know, particularly if we're influential over other people, what a difference that we can make in the way that we respond. And he was particularly talking about, you know, not retaliating, having justice, as you said, Trina, but also making sure that that people can see what it means to live by the, I guess, you know, the code of being a Christian.
It's interesting that Richard Rohr has come up for the second time in 2 weeks. Last week on the Homily Studio, Richard Rohr was mentioned, and we made a reference, but you've mentioned him again, Chris. And a lot of his writing that I really appreciate is his focus on the Christ crucified. He writes, as we reflected last week, a lot about the first and second half of life, saying that for the first half of life, we're trying to build ourselves up and be strong and powerful and successful. And then we realize that while all of that might have served us well and satisfied our parents and others who were hoping for everything from us, in the next part of life, we're not talking about exact halves of life, but in the next stage of life, which is a stage of real maturity, we come to see how little we really are and how unsuccessful ultimately we've really been, and how that doesn't matter in the light of Christ. And here in the second reading, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we have Paul preaching not the risen, powerful, successful 5,000 people came to hear him speak Christ, but Christ crucified. And throughout the scriptures, this is a theme, because if we are looking at our own successes and our own projects, we often do this as parishes and dioceses, don't we? We set about having a project, and then we measure its success by how quickly the money comes in or how many people turn up at the event. But maybe it's the event where one or two people timidly turn up that's the real transformative one, the Christ crucified. It looks like the exact opposite of human success and power and achievement. And that's our problem with Christianity, really. We're quite happy to be religious people because we can make that look reasonably successful. Which church do you go to? Oh, I'm part of that big church on the corner. Oh, that's the one with all the cars outside on a Sunday. Well, maybe that might be successful earthly religion. But real faith in Jesus Christ often looks like weakness, powerless. A lot of Rohr's writing is about 12-step spirituality, beginning with powerlessness. And the problem is that most of us never get to the point of powerlessness. We still think if we try harder, if we work harder, if we're more successful, if we manage to twist the arms of others enough. But this is the crucified Christ point. This is the powerless point. That's the beginning point for mature faith.
Indeed. And I think part of what I find fascinating in that second reading is the move away in describing what you're saying, John, too, away from words, which is so unusual for Paul, who was the man of words, to say that I didn't come with persuasive words of wisdom. That's but true. In this case, he came with nothing but Christ crucified and everything that went with that. And I think somehow that lined up for me today with the gospel, too, the idea of a move away from the words. So it's into the senses. The sense of taste around salt, the sense of sense of sight with the light, almost an opportunity for us to just park the words for a minute, which is difficult when you're preaching, I might add, for those who are preparing for that, but how to move beyond just the words, the headiness of it all, and into something which is far more powerful in the end.
There was an interview with Pope Francis, and he talked about the light and how the light isn't there to scatter the darkness, it's there to guide the way. And he goes on then to talk about clergy and how they shouldn't be bureaucrats, they should be pastors. But he has a wonderful line, I can't remember it exactly, but it's, they have to be prepared to go into the darkness and guide people in there rather than standing in the temple preaching. And so I think there's a lot of that in the gospel as well. It's about getting in and holding on to the light, but also guiding people out. And sometimes you do it better in action, the way Paul is in the second reading. It's the demonstration of spirit rather than the profound words, because people react innately to action better than, you know, someone standing there and rabbiting on for 10 minutes. If they see it in action, they can see the light better.
And I think that's, you know, that's what the, well, I guess the readings all together bring us to. It's about the action that we do that imparts this impact on the world, you know. Yeah, because you're right. I think, and I found this as a teacher, you know, you can stand in front of your students and say all these things, but if they're not seeing it in you, in the way that you relate in the classroom, out in the playground, or even, you know, within the working environment I'm in now, if people don't see that in you, I don't think it's authentic as it could be.
I'm thinking of more of this light and darkness thing, that the light and the darkness, thinking of the Easter Vigil, which is a wonderful ceremony. And most of the times when I've celebrated Mass at Easter, it's been in churches in fairly rural, isolated places. And the advantage there is that, you know, at 9 o'clock at night in April, there is no light. So they're without street lights. Like if you've got most of our churches, there's a street light around the corner, so it's never completely dark. But when you get that complete darkness, and then there's the fire, and there's a lot of light thrown out as people gather around the Easter fire, and then there's the procession into the church. So the one carrying the Paschal candle, the Easter candle, enters a completely dark church, and that one little flame is enough to illumine the whole building enough so that you can see your way around, but it's only noticeable because of the darkness. So like if you tried to carry the candle into the church at 10 o'clock on Easter Sunday morning, well, it just wouldn't work. The sun's, you know, coming in. So the light requires darkness in order to be visible. If there's only light, then we're focusing on everything. But when only light is visible, that's what we focus on in the darkness.
It's such a great set of readings for the new year. You know, when you're thinking of making your plans, what do you want to do? What do you want to achieve? And it's so hopeful to kind of encourage you to actually be more than just the talker, or be more than just the prayer, like be the whole light, let it all kind of shine out. I really like this.
Absolutely. It occurs to me too that the thing about salt and light again is that they're only useful to us because of their reference to other, to the other, to something else. Salt, you don't eat salt because you want salt, unless you're an athlete who's overdone it or something. But you eat salt because it brings out the flavors. We know this. And the same with light. Light in of itself is not particularly useful, except that it shows up what we're trying to see. And they're just great examples that that Jesus, again, is able to use, which points us beyond ourselves, isn't it, in a non-self-referent way, a way that really says it's all about being something for others.
I'm noticing with this gospel reading too, we're jumping all over the place, but that's good. The themes are the same and the themes are clear. And I'm always hesitant, of course, with the scriptures not to read too much into them, but rather to hear what they're saying. Well, that's the difference between exegesis and eisegesis, I think. Eisegesis is when I'm reading in. But notice here at the beginning, this message, it seems, was not for everyone. Jesus didn't say this to an enormous group of people. Jesus said to his disciples, are the first words of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And often we're trying too hard to speak to everyone. And that becomes impossible because, well, we can't speak to everyone, but just Jesus is speaking to those who are here with him at this moment. And what he's saying to them makes sense to them because they know him and he knows them. So that knowledge, that friendship already exists. But I wonder if too often in our desire to appear anything but crucified and downtrodden, if we're trying to make a message that appeals to everyone, rather than to present the message that really is only attractive to and digestible by those who desire relationship with Christ. And I wonder if that's a shift that we can helpfully make, not trying to appeal to everyone, but trying to appeal to those who are searching.
But, 2,000 years ago, the church was so small. It was only the select group. It was only those few people. And there was more than just the 12 apostles that would have been considered his disciples. So now, with the growth of the church, aren't we all ready for that message? Shouldn't we all be in that headspace to hear and take it on board and do? Like, aren't we all on part of this church on mission?
Are we?
I don't know.
I wonder how many, who class themselves as being Catholic, Christian and Catholic, actually see this as one of the core elements of being a disciple. Or is it the, I go to the big church on the hill or whatever it is you said before with the cars outside. What do we have as our criteria for being a disciple and for being one of those that are attuned to the life of Jesus? Is it not this?
It's all there in that Isaiah reading, isn't it? When you look at that first reading, straight out, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed. It's a blunt call, and it reminds me again too that it's there are, of course, so many that don't know Jesus or don't profess him, but who still do what the Lord requires here.
Mm-hmm. And there's those who do know him, and they do the exact opposite. We used to call them crawl pumpers at home in Ireland. You go to Mass every Sunday and then they'd stand outside bitching about everyone and just, horrible people. Like, they're no way embodying the Christian spirit. But as far as they're concerned, they go to Mass every week, so they're great. And it's just the fallacy of it all. Yeah, it's interesting. Some of the best people I know aren't Catholic.
I've been reading recently some articles written 50 years ago by then Joseph Ratzinger. And in these weeks after his death, it's sort of timely to look back on some of the things he said. And in the 1950s and 60s, he was saying things like, we can no longer use who carries a baptismal certificate as being a sign of who is, he was saying Catholic, but he was saying Christian as well. He said, many pagans carry baptismal certificates. It's exactly what we're saying, and are at church on Sundays. But in effect, they are pagans because while they may live in accordance with an adherence to a moral code of behavior and a legal practice, which might be considered Christian values, they have no personal experience or encounter with Christ. And what he then, as Ratzinger was saying, and again, this is what, 1950s or 70 years ago, what he then was saying was that is what we must focus on as being our essential goal, because it's very easy to get people to church. You need to do is have the right music or the right bribes or the right fears or the wrong fears, I'm sorry. If you really want to get people to go to church, and if that's your main goal, well, convince people if they don't go to church, they'll burn for eternity. That'll get them there. And we know that it does, because it did. And sure. then Ratzinger, I remember an interview with him in the late 1960s. He said the church in our time is going to get very, very small. And this is not a problem, because it's not our job to be big. It's our job to be faithful. That's our calling, is to be faithful. And that's what brings the true growth.
Mm.
I'll attach links to those, a couple of those articles.
Mm. Yeah.
As I will to your Raw, to your Richard Raw piece, Chris. I'm very aware, as we reflect on this Sunday, which is the 5th of February, that tomorrow in Aotearoa we celebrate a national holiday for Waitangi Day. And I wonder, what are these scriptures or what reflections would make sense in a homily for Waitangi Day?
Yes, well, certainly for me, that first reading with its from Isaiah, with its really its script, its menu of what it means to be just and to be light, has lots to say to us about our bicultural commitment here in this country, and about how where we're failing in it, and how we haven't done so well, and we could do a lot better. But also beyond that too, into the way we know we're welcoming migrants and things. I heard a story over the weekend of a terrible situation of just the way an elderly parishioner spoke to a migrant person in the pews, and it making me realise that for a lot of Catholics, it's still not clear that what it means to be welcoming, truly welcoming, as we're called to. And I think Waitangi Day is definitely, it's a reminder for us all of our own heritage, really, and what it means to be a New Zealander.
Mm-hmm. I think we've always considered ourselves to be a nation that's founded on, we say it in a fairly secular way, founded on Christian values. Mm. But in these years, I think, recent census data shows us this, that the majority, well, if it's not the majority, it very nearly is, certainly the high 40% of people consider themselves to be of no religion. Now, that doesn't mean that they're of no relationship with God. We just mention it in terms of religion. And I wonder if the real problem we have in terms of faith in this country has been the way we were. Being a religious country is really problematic. Like, being the kind of environment that Christianity was born into 2,000 years ago, while it's very, very difficult, and certainly was difficult for those first 300 years, was the point, those 300 years were the point of greatest growth in every way for Christian faith. And maybe we've been satisfied with strong Christian religion, but all around us we see churches closing, we see community, Christian religious communities in decline, and in every way. But that's a point of great hope. It shifts us back to our core charism and relationship with Christ. So what do you think about, am I barking up the wrong tree here? Or?
Well, Christianity is famous for the Crusades and oppressing every culture they came in contact with. So I think, is it any surprise there are issues for new migrants coming in? Over the holidays, I don't know if you ever read the Joshua series of books by Joseph Gerzon. They're phenomenal. That first book of the series is the only one I've actually finished. But it is amazing taking that viewpoint of what it would be like if Jesus came on this earth now, and he's, you know, totally blown away by what his church had turned into and how it turned out. And it's all the denominations, all the Christian denominations, not just Catholicism, but obviously being a Catholic, reading it that way, I'm like, yeah, damn straight, these are the bloody Pharisees are out here now. I don't think we're helping the matter sometimes. And particularly when parishioners can be quite prejudicial, even to their own clergy, who may not be of their own. It's horrible. And you just, it's probably one of the reasons why I struggle to go to mass sometimes, is because the attitudes and the comments that you hear afterwards, it's just like, where are you going? Where, you know, remember who should be the light and who should be the dark. We're not supposed to be the dark. Yeah, I think we have a lot. And like you say, Chris, that first reading is just wonderful, you know. You know, if you remove from your midst depression, false accusation, malicious speech, gosh, if we did that, wouldn't life be close to perfect?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if you were preaching for this weekend, for this Sunday, to a congregation that you know well, or if you were sitting in a congregation, what would you want to hear? If, as a preacher, what would you like to encourage preachers to say? What's your take home?
To go into the dark and be the light and help people. Don't just stand out on the periphery shining your little torch in. You have to actually get in there.
Yep. And don't leave it to Jesus to be the only light. Let Jesus or the Christ be the light in us. We're called to be it. And even if we don't know him, we are still called. We know that. It's who we are to be light to other people.
And it's a mucky business going into the dark. It's, you know, it's not easy, or it can be, you know, frightening to go into the dark. But that's where, you know, that's, I guess, where we meet Christ. That's where we meet, you know, the people that we are supposedly trying to shine a light for. And I just think, you know, encourage people to have courage. And I think taking from the second reading, you know, that it's not our own wisdom, but actually that we need to rely on the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Word and the wisdom of the Spirit to guide us in those dark places.
And I think what I would say is a take home is very similar. Don't be afraid of the darkness. And the darkness is a terrifying place, because what darkness usually comes on to us because of relationship breakdown or job loss or status loss or financial insecurity, whatever it is that you are experiencing that may feel like darkness, do not be afraid, because what can only happen in darkness is growth. Now, it doesn't have to happen. We can continually fight the darkness, and there may not be growth as a result. But when we confront the darkness, when we see and touch and taste and hear and smell the darkness in every sense, then we realize that many of the things that we have depended on are actually not that reliable, and they never were, and only Christ is. And when we come to that relationship with complete powerlessness, on not only on our knees but you know, flat on our faces, desperate, that's the point at which good religious practice can grow into healthy, adult, mature faith. I think that'd be my take home. Thank you. It'd be wonderful to see a picture of people listening, wherever they're listening, in all kinds of places. But certainly we know that a good number of people in many parts of the world do listen to and find encouragement in the conversations that we begin here. But the other thing that would be really interesting too is to see the conversations that you who are listening go on to have, because all of this is by way of digesting the Word of God, that the Word, Jesus Christ, God with us, can become a part of every, not just every word we speak, but every breath that we take. Let's conclude in prayer, aware maybe of our own needs again and the needs of those we love. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer of the Mass for this Sunday. Keep your family safe, O Lord, with unfailing care, that relying solely on the hope of heavenly grace, they may be defended always by your protection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.